Man kapa manga bobo, meme, shovra tanembro borusque beninga sombra, mombro tine, mombro dos. Father, we give you praise and adoration. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, to be blessed by your word, to receive from you, Father, receive the change of heart, receive revelation of your Son, Jesus. Thank you because our hearts are established in you. We are edified and you, Jesus, are glorified in Jesus' name. And everyone says a powerful amen. Amen.
Recording guys, in progress.
It's good to see you, everyone. Tonight we are seeing to it that we attempt to round up this series on Bible interpretation. At least this is just a preamble to the actual teaching on the Bible and how to interpret the scriptures. The believer must understand that his understanding of the scriptures is everything to him. The believer can't do without rightly understanding the scriptures. Oh, Barana goes, let's just pray. Kadaga skonda brehe gorabarosh. We remove every spirit that is not of Christ, every voice that is not of God, we silence them in the name of Jesus. Father, have your way, have free course in Jesus' name. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. All right, are you there? Now let's open our scriptures to 2 Timothy, where we would start from tonight. We want to look at vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor as used in 2 Timothy 2 verse 7, verse 21, you know, vessels unto honor. I read 2 Timothy first. Let's look at it together first. 2 Timothy 2 verse 21. Well, let's just start verse 20. Says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, right, but also of wood and of earth, some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If any man purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet. That word meet is the word that means qualified for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Are you there? Hallelujah.
Recording stopped.
Praise the name of Jesus. Praise God. So, what we're going to do is
we have to
understand one thing about this: the fact that you see something written in the scriptures, like we said and we have said over and over again, we must allow the scriptures to the meaning of the scriptures, the original intent of the writer, to speak to us, rather than impose our preconceived or assumed notions to interpret the scriptures. So we don't do that. So let's before we interpret that scripture, I want us to start briefly. We'll get back to it towards the end of this teaching, tonight's teaching. Right, are you there? 2 Timothy 3 now, where we started from. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 says, And from a child I have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Now we know that this is Paul talking to Timothy, a pastor, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness. All right, now, I think what we'll do is tonight is we'll change the course of tonight's teaching. So instead of arriving at the interpretation of verses unto honor at the last or at the end, I think it's better we do that now. Right? Are you ready now? Let's look at it from chapter 1. No, one way to, like I said, to interpret any scripture, you have to interpret it in the light of its context. So no scripture has a meaning, or no text of the scripture has a meaning outside its context. So every letter that you read, whether the gospels, the human accounts, the book of Acts, and you have the doctrinal part of it, which is the epistles, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd, 1st to 3rd Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, sorry, and 1st to 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. If you read all of these letters, you must read them in their context respectively. And something we said in our last teaching is that you must read the Bible, you must read every text of the scripture in the context of the whole Bible. So it's good that as much as you must read it in the context of the particular letter, as we're going to do tonight, it must also be in in sync or in rhythm with the message of the scriptures itself. Now, we've established that the message of the scriptures is who? Christ. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. We just read that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. So, everything must be in the light of Christ. Everything must reveal the finished work of Christ and who the believer is. All right? Hallelujah. All right, so look at 2 Timothy now. Let's look from chapter 1. Let's see what Paul's discourse was all about, so that we do not assume that, because many have used that that text, if a man purge himself, many have used it to teach that believers can lose their salvation and all of that. So they feel that this is talking about purging yourself from sinful habits and wrong immoral habits. You understand? Yeah, but let's not assume such ways that something sounds like what we want it to sound like, or what we feel it sounds like, has nothing to do with what it actually does sound like or what it actually is. So let us be responsible enough to be honest by reading the Bible in its context alone, and let the scriptures teach itself. Hallelujah. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 1, from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace and grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord, Father and Jesus and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank my God. Now, this is a letter to the Paul, to Timothy. See that? To Timothy. To who? To Timothy. Who is Timothy? Timothy is a pastor. So you take all these details into heart. That Timothy is who? A pastor. Timothy is not a new convert. Timothy is not an usher in the church. Timothy is who? A pastor. So that is something to note. Hallelujah. Ha ha. Oh, the voice of Satan is canceled. Oh, glory to God. I rebuke the voice of the devil. You know, I just see some things right now. You know, when you're listening to this recording, you will know that something was going on. Hallelujah. I just pray for you that you would learn God's word and live in the light and correct understanding of God's word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read verse 3. It says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy fears, that I may be filled with joy. So write to Timothy, because Timothy is going through a lot of persecution due to what he is doing for Christ. So one thing to note here is that the context that Paul starts with is a context of the things that Timothy was going through as a teacher of the word, or as a course of the ministry. or the work of evangelism, discipleship, prayers, and watching over God's flock that he was doing because of the sake of the gospel, the prosperity of the gospel, the afflictions he had, the negativity, the oppositions, the attacks, the scandals, and all the persecutions that he experienced, the disappointments, not in his job, but as a result of preaching the gospel, those who hated him were against him and came after him in different manners. All right, even those whom he was teaching, you understand, they had their own issues, which you're going to see. It says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So he wants to see Timothy. When I call to remember thy unfeigned faith, that is in thee, which dwells in thy narrow faith, there's the word faithfulness. So Timothy has been a faithful minister, faithful pastor. All right, it says, the faith that was in thee. Loyalty is the word there, as faith, loyalty. It means loyalty, it means faithfulness. Alright, I've taught us that here before, that faith can mean faithfulness, loyalty, conviction, all that. But in here, means loyalty and faithfulness. It says, we're going to see why that is faithfulness. We're going to see that again. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it as in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by putting of my hands. What's the gift of God? The gift of teaching. The gift of the ministry, of the work of the ministry, of functioning generally as the child of God that is a servant of God to his flock, to God's flock. Hallelujah. So Paul instructs Timothy to stir it up. That is, let him get back up. Let him stay doing the work. Let him pray. Let him keep praying. Let him keep praying for the flock. Let him keep watching. That's how he stirs him up. He stirs the gift up. In verse 7, it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, which means there was a spirit of fear in Timothy, but of power. That word power is the word boldness or authority. It says, and of love and a sound mind. So Timothy should not be afraid. He should keep doing what he's doing. It says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the what? Afflictions of what? The gospel, according to the power of God. So can we say now that what Paul is talking about here is addressing the concerns of Timothy with persecution and all the position he experienced as a result of his ministry? Yes. All right. It says, be not therefore ashamed. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So clearly, the testimony is not that the one we do in our local churches. Praise the Lord. Where we come to the church and then someone wants to give a testimony of something that happened to them. Maybe they almost had a car accident, or maybe they got a job promotion, or some of these interesting, eventful, dramatic experiences that we have in, or maybe from childbirth, or someone didn't have a child for a long time, and then so what happened is they bring the person in front of the church. The person comes up to the podium or to the platform or in front of the church, the gathering, to say, oh, praise the Lord, everybody. God has done this for me. Now I have a new car. God got me a new car. You know, that is not a testimony. No, we call that testimony. We call that testimony. But actually, that is not the testimony that Paul was referring to here. It says the testimony of our Lord. That is, it's not saying Jesus' testimony. Because we know Jesus is our Lord. It's not saying Jesus' testimony in the sense that, don't be ashamed of what Jesus was testifying about, in the sense that, Jesus was testifying that he was the, that he healed the sick. Guys, I healed the sick. Praise the Lord. No, he's saying that the testimony is Jesus himself. That is the preaching of Jesus Christ. All right? So Christ is the message, the subject of that testimony. You know, in Revelation, it says, and we overcame him, that's the devil, by the word, by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of our testimony. Now, we know that word "and," it describes what we, the blood of the Lamb. Alright? So the blood of the Lamb, which means the sacrifice of Christ, is how we overcame the devil. how Jesus died for our sins and resurrected for our justification is our victory over Satan. That is the word of our testimony. So the believer's testimony is not house and cars and job promotion. No, because unbelievers have that, and also not all believers would have that. Hallelujah. That is not your testimony. In fact, that is subjective. Because even we do not know how many things were not done legally for those things to arrive, even from scratch. It is very difficult to credit to God natural and natural events, or should I say artificial events. You got a car. We don't know every single thing that contributed to that, because God has nothing to do with evil. And one thing that God does is that He does things forever. So that should not be something that you come to the church to testify of. The believer's testimony is not something that when he testifies, it makes other people feel that they do not have the same. What that means is that in Christ, Paul says in Galatians 5, for all of us are one in Christ. We do not regard, 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we do not look at any man after the flesh. That is, we do not regard ourselves, we do not identify ourselves or qualify ourselves or value ourselves by anything that we have in the natural. Whether it be from our ethnicity, whether it be from our race, whether it be from tribe, whatever it is, our gender, whatever. Background, whatever background we have, whatever financial status, social status, we do not do that. It says, for we once did that, but now, if any man be in Christ, he's now a creation of God, and all things are of God. So the things that are of God are what gave us in Christ. Those are the things, those are the test, that's the testimony that the man who was in the flesh is now in the spirit, or is now in Christ, or has received Christ, or has received the forgiveness of sins. That is the testimony that is common to every believer. Every man who has received the gospel, that is the testimony. It shouldn't be something that makes someone else to feel uneasy or feel like, oh, where is God in my life? Because we have many righteous people who never had such, quote, testimonies. That can never be mine. I'm not saying God does not provide. No, God can intervene in things. But it's a dangerous path to toe to just make that a big deal. That is not something you acclaim. That's beautiful. Jesus said, do not rejoice because the demons are subject to you. He said, don't rejoice for that. Hallelujah. That's Luke 10. Right? Luke 10, 19. Is it Luke 10, 19? Or Luke 9? Don't rejoice for that. Makata radabaushketina digazuza. Woo! Kagadabene. It says in Luke 10, look at verse 17. And the 70, now this after the disciples of Jesus cast out demons, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan, as a lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, here's the message now, in this rejoice not. It shouldn't be something that you glory in. That's not the glory of God. That's a pointer to the glory of God. Hallelujah. It's a signpost. Christ and man in Christ, or Christ in men, is the believer's glory. It says, notwithstanding, rejoice not that the Spirit shall show it unto you, but rather rejoice or give testimony that your names, hallelujah, glory to God. Yeah. Lala tolo dodosh darananga sunde hede manga valinga zuzaha. Oh, glory, glory. Ha 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 ha. That my name, that your names. It didn't say that some of your names, or some of you have a car, some of you have a job. It's not even to everyone. But it says that's your names. That's where the devil lost it entirely. Glory to the name of Jesus. So that's not the believer's testimony. Glory to God. Our testimony is that Christ is risen from the dead, and we have received him by faith, and we are now sons of God. We are now a new creation created in Christ Jesus. We now have received the love of God, the forgiveness of sins. We are now made holy. We are now made righteous. We are now washed. We are now changed. We are now one spirit with the Lord. We are dead to sin. We are alive together with Christ, seated together with him, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, above every name that's named both in this world, hallelujah, and the world to come. Glory to the name of Jesus. Glory to God. That's the testimony of the believer. It says, be no doubt therefore of the testimony of Jesus, that is of Jesus, of the message Jesus, or we can say of the testimony, comma, Jesus. All right, that makes it clearer, right? It says, not of me, but be thou it partaker. I'm reading 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Raise the name of Jesus. It says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, because it's contrary to the world, according to the power of God. We have the power of God. Praise God. We win always. Someone say, I win always. Say, we win always, because we have the power of God. It says in verse 9, who has saved us and has called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hallelujah. It tells us what the gospel is. Look at it, verse 9 again. It says, who has saved us? That's the gospel. And who has called us with a holy calling? Hallelujah. That is a special calling. It's a special calling. Hallelujah. It says, not according to our works. That's the gospel, that we should not be ashamed. That's our testimony. Not according to our works. Praise the name of God. But it says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Hallelujah. That's the testimony of the believer. It says, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All right. It says, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So he tells him, I'm also a teacher. Amen. So speaking about ministry, that is the context. It says, it's talking about what Timothy teaches, teaching. That's the context here. The teaching ministry. Verse 12, it says, for which of course also I also, it tells him, I also suffer. So don't be ashamed, man of God. We are together in this. It says, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hallelujah. We must have an assurance. We have an assurance in Christ. It then tells him, hold fast the form of sound words. You see that? Form of sound words. That's teaching which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That the good thing which was committed to thee. What's the good thing? The teaching that was committed to him. What Timothy learned from Paul. It says, committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. It says in verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. That's those who abandoned the work. It says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Chapter 2, which is obviously a continuation, it's not a full stop. Says thou therefore, my son, so see not of these things that we are both going through, and the fact that we have people also still working for God. And that is a reward for it. Hallelujah. It says, therefore, my son, my son. That's his son in the Lord, his son in the faith, his son in the relationship we have in Christ. You know, you can have sons and fathers, spiritual fathers, fathers in the faith. That's what they're called, fathers in the faith. I have a spiritual father. I have spiritual fathers. I have spiritual instructors and I have a spiritual father. Okay, that's how it is. So it says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How is Timothy meant to be strong? Keep on with the work of teaching. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. You see that word faithful? Remember when I told you that the faith in chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. See the word faithful there. So it refers to the teaching. It says, commit the same, now I'm reading chapter 2, verse 2, the same commit thou to faithful men. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Sorry, it says, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So it's about teaching. Thou therefore endure hardness. So how would Timothy endure hardness? By staying and being strong in the faith, in the ministry. Keep teaching, keep praying, keep fasting, keep, you know, meeting people, keep doing the work, keep evangelizing. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep teaching. So his faithfulness will be found not necessarily in how he's fasting here. The major place of faithfulness, because you can fast, you can pray, but when you're not teaching according to what the doctrine of Christ is, you're being unfaithful. Hallelujah. Because he said the same that you have heard, the same commit to faithful men. Who shall be able to do what? Fast? No. Teach. Hallelujah. Those who are able to climb the mountains or evangelize even. Just teach. Because in teaching is where you find the other attributes, the other traits, the other instructions, which include fasting and prayers and evangelism. It's first by teaching. That's the major. That's the bedrock. The word of God is first spoken. Hallelujah. Before anything happens. Praise the name of Jesus. Let's move on. Let's move on. Hallelujah. Let's move on. Let's move on. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. So how is Timothy a soldier? Does he have guns? No. Does he have swords and knives? No. Well, he does have a sword. The sword is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Right? So he's a teacher. That's how he's a soldier. It says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, we are reading 2 Timothy chapter 2. We are in verse 4. It says, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. He relates teaching to war. You know, the teaching of the word of God is beyond Greek and Hebrew. It's beyond the mental accent. It's a spiritual war. You are engaging spirits. You engage demons. You engage angels. You engage human beings. You know, human spirits, human souls. Because the word of God framed the world. The spirits and the flesh. The heaven, the unseen, and the earth. It is first spiritual, a spiritual war. Now, when I say the word frame the world, I'm not quoting Hebrews 11, because that's not what that was referring to anyways. Hallelujah, not referring to the earth. Okay, that's just by the way. So, in verse 5, it says, if any man, all right, also strive for the mastery, let's keep down to verse 15. Study, therefore, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What's that? Teaching. It says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now we have three folks that Paul warned the church of Timothy against: Hymenaeus, Philetus, and Alexander. Alexander these guys were people who thought that the resurrection had passed, that there's no such thing as the resurrection of our physical bodies, that the point where the believer's spirit was awakened to Christ was the only resurrection, and then this body is just completely full of sin. That is what they taught historically, right? But Paul tells them these men are to be put out. You be careful of them. He says their word doth eat like a canker. Vain babblings, vain babblings, high sounding nonsense, rubbish. They teach a lot of nonsense. Where you see stuff that sounds too highly. I mean, someone said a stupid thing, and an uninformed, very shallow, lack. You just wanted to sound innovative and deep. You know when people want to sound deep, when they begin to talk about depth, you know they are far from the gospel, because the gospel of Christ is clear. It has nothing to do with depth. Depth. Oh, Father. Oh, Jesus. Someone said, the new creation, look, I'm quoting the person. He says, in a bid to teach new creation. Nonsense, he said. Look, I can't even read it because it's like vomit. It's repulsive. I can't read it. Because I don't want... okay, I'll read it. The new creation, look at what he said. Obviously, this is not the truth. This is a lie. The new creation has no New Testament, because we never had the Old Testament. That is, in a bit to say, the new has cancelled the old. So say we never had an Old Testament. Look at this. It says, testaments were for the Jews. We have Christ. This is what is called, this is what the NLT version in Colossians 2:8 will call high-sounding nonsense. Until you realize that the word new in the scriptures has nothing to do with respect to something that has a precedence, you will keep saying this. New in the scriptures, I've said this before, does not mean after the old. New means from God. The new spirit, the new wine, the new heart, the new testament, the new covenant, the new creation, the new earth, the new heaven, the new song, amen, has nothing to do with something that came after a precedent thing. Is everything that has to do with what God gave. Jesus said in John 3, he says, unless a man be born again. The King James used the word born again, but actually it's the word born from above. That means to be born again doesn't mean you are born before and then you're born again. No, it means now to be born from above, to receive the Spirit of God. Something from God is called new. The word new is the word kainos. It used in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, where it says, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, all things have passed away and all things have become new. What does that mean? The word new there means something that has never existed before, that has no precedence. Unprecedented. And we know from Galatians 17 to 19 that the New Testament was before the Old Testament. Do you understand that? Because of the promise. That's the new covenant that men functioned by. That Abraham was declared righteous. Genesis 15:3. And Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Abraham was a righteous man. Even after he doubted God in chapter 17. Abraham was forever a righteous man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this is common nonsense that we see, where someone says, oh, do you know that if you don't tithe, your life will be tight? Some say some stuff like, when praises go up, the blessings shall come down. Nah. What do we do when Christ came down? What praise went up? What prayer went up? You know, the scripture says, no man seeks after God. No, not one. Hallelujah. That's in Psalms 10, Psalms 14. There's no one that seeks after God. There's no one righteous. There's no one. There's no one that seeks after God. We didn't ask God to save us. God saved us by his own will and purpose, as we saw. Look at it. It says, not according to our works. Not because we asked. Because if it's because we asked, it would be according to our works. He says, but in that, reading 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 again, he says, but according to his own purpose. That means everything that God did in Christ was completely his decision from start to the end. That's why I tell people that God, you don't go to make covenants with God. We don't make covenants with God. You don't say, I will do this, so God will do that. I'm going to give God this. God, I promise you, I made a covenant with you. If you do this for me, I will do this for you. You don't go do that because we don't have the capacity to make a covenant with God. We don't. Hallelujah. I'm just going to go off here, just off the video for a short while. And I want to read something from a brother. Hallelujah. A brother, he said something that I really love. I really love it. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. He says, nobody has sent you to make a covenant with God. All believers are products of the new covenant, the only valid covenant. Stop making promises to God. You don't have such power. Only God makes and fulfills promises to men, not the other way around. And in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Done, fulfilled, accomplished. That's 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. When God made promise to Abraham, Abraham didn't also promise God things. Pocket your promises and enjoy his promises. Hallelujah. Hope that blessed you. If you want to get more explanation on that, I think you should lay your hands on eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. I think it's the third or the second teaching. Lay your hands on that, and then this part of God not making covenant with us will be clear to you. You know? So when you serve God, God will serve you. That's a myth. That's from human thinking. Colossians 2 says, don't let anyone, you know, deceive you with vain teachings, high-sounding nonsense, and things that come from human thinking. That's NLT translation. Human thinking. It just, things that look like, you know, when you do this, God will do that. He said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. You know, the book of Job is a book that describes the misconception of God. It's not a book for doctrine. I keep telling us guys that you must read the entire book. Job rather confessed that what he heard was wrong. Right? That's in chapter 42. Say, leave Jesus higher. Lift him high for the world to see. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That's another misconception. That scripture was not speaking about praise and worship in church or singing psalms. Is it wrong to sing psalms? It is absolutely right. It is instructed. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:18, hallelujah. Many places, and Ephesians 5:18 and 19. You get it? Praise God. We have to sing psalms to God. But you see, that scripture was referring to the death of Christ. That's John 12:31. And what Jesus was speaking about was drawing all judgments to himself. If you read in context, the word men was added by the KJV translators. It did not exist in the original. So he was speaking of the judgment. He says, now is the judgment of this world, John 12, I think 30. And now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, I will draw all to me. So that's the beginning of the judgment, right, of this world. So how will God judge the world? By the sacrifice of his Son, or by giving up himself to make men see that he's a loving God. Hallelujah. That's God's judgment. That's God's vengeance and destruction. Amen. All right. And there's a teaching that will help you on that. Look at the book of Romans. The book of Romans, yeah, it's available for you. So listen to that, it will help you. Okay, yeah, are you there? So, is it Ben Low? You sing a song, Ben Low, Ben Low, Ben Low, Ben Low, Ben Low, Ben Low, and see what the Lord can do. You don't need to do anything for God to do anything. Hello, fam. God did everything when he gave us Christ. You don't need to bend low to do anything. Say, put your hands on your head, turn 10 times, and see what God will do for your business. That's making a caricature. That's deceit. That's sweeping you. But Paul says, I'm weary of you. Some of you will be deceived from the simplicity that is in the gospel. Don't let anyone complicate your life with Christ, though. Christ is very plain and simple. You ask and you shall receive. Hallelujah. It says, if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou moved and not doubting, you shall be done for you. Whenever you pray, therefore, pray, believing that you receive those things which you have. All right? Believe. Pray, believe. He didn't say fast. The reason for fasting is not for God to answer your prayers. The reason for fasting is to help you understand and be more aware of the power of God that already works in you. It's not so that God's hands will move faster. No. You say we need to add more fasting for this prayer to be answered. Hello, you are just complicating your life. It's for you to be on a place where you can receive. Hallelujah. Praise God. We'll go into love that later on in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are looking at vessels unto honor. So he says that's philetus and they are teaching rubbish. He says, nevertheless, in verse 18, let's read verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, as they gradually left. You know, error starts gradually. Starts by saying some interesting stuff. Stuff that comes from a tingling ear. You want to go past the Bible, say, the Bible is not everything that needs to be known. There are new revelations. No, they're not. They're not new revelations. Hallelujah. Begin to sound like you're smoking. like you stay smoking some weed. Hallelujah. Well, just stay with what is written there. If the Bible says you're righteous, don't translate from I'm righteous to I am God. Hallelujah. Or I created him. Someone say I am Christ. You're not just Christ, you're in crisis. You see that? All right, praise the Lord. Say, if you want God to move, you must be moved. You see, it's not Jesus Christ that lives in me. It's Christ Jesus that lives in me. Eh? Is it the man when Jesus came on the earth? He was called Jesus Christ. He was Jesus of Nazareth. And brother, when he died, our first day he was Jesus Christ. Second day he was Jesus Christ. But the third day. He rose as Christ, as the Christ, just like Peter says, him whom God had raised, who is as the Christ of God. The one who rose is Christ, not Jesus. It's Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, it is just the King James translation that fixed words that way. It is not a revelation. It is... Hallelujah. It's the same name there. Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus mean the same thing. In fact, let me give you a little statistic, or information, or what do I call it? the word Jesus Christ, according to the King James translation, that's ignoring where we say Jesus, who is the Christ. Those where it conjoins Christ with conjoins Jesus with Christ. Where it just says expressly Jesus Christ. It was mentioned about 44 times in King James Version. But then where you have Christ Jesus was mentioned about 155 or less or something like that. Christ Jesus. And you find Christ Jesus both before and in the epistles, in the Gospels and the epistles. You find them there. Hallelujah. There's nothing special about Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ is the same thing. It's the same name. It's the anointed Christ. It's not just a Jesus, but it's the Christ. The anointed, the Christus. Jesus Christ comes from the Hebrew word Jehoshua, means God is salvation, Savior. Hallelujah. But he's now the anointed Savior, the chosen Savior, the one who redeemed Israel and gathered all nations to the Father by his death, burial, resurrection, and by his blood all men have received the forgiveness of sins. That is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. He is the same man that lives in me. Hallelujah. I hope you're blessed by that. All right, so just like when we say I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Say about Christ that lives in me, say is Christ that lives in me. It's not I'm not the one that alive, I'm dead. Eh? What? Hello? The word yet not I does not exist in the original, actually. Scriptures is replete of information of how we are alive together, raised together with Christ. We are alive in Him. Hallelujah. We are alive. We are one spirit with Him. We are not dead. We are dead to sin, but we are alive in Christ. So, crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, and Christ that lives in me. Praise the name of Jesus. So, these guys thought rubbish. So, all Paul was talking to them was, talking to Timothy about was identify or bringing to Timothy's attention the wrong teachings and the vain nonsense babblings. He said, do you know the mystery of angels? I've told us this thing that you don't have to know everything about spirituality. Paul in Colossians 2 verse 8 already told us that it's not that beware of people who will beguile you, who will deceive you by human thinking and human philosophy and spiritual powers, and not after Christ. If I let me, let's read it in the New Living Translation as we close. In the New Living Translation, let's look at that scripture together. Hallelujah. Colossians. All right, Colossians 2 verse 8. Colossians 2 verse 8. It says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. See that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world. So that something is spiritual, like the book of Enoch and all those things, that something is spiritual does not have anything to do with your diet. It has nothing to do with it being the truth. It says rather than from Christ. If it's not the message of the resurrection, it is a lie. It is not the truth. It might be true to those who are not born again, but it is not true to the believer, because Christ is the head of all principality. So if there's anything the believer should know about any demon or any angel or any spirituality, is that all things are subject to the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Not someone telling you that if you fly in the dream, it means your life is a mess or something, or you're possessed of the devil. Say, if you see this happen, if you see your slippers is shifted when you come out of your house than the way you kept it before you got into the house, it means something is wrong. That's stupidity. The believer is in Christ. I'm not in my slippers. My slippers cannot define my life. My identity is in Christ. I'm forever in Christ, seated in Christ, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. That is the reality of the believer. You kick nonsense out. Say, if you eat in the dream, something is wrong with you. Hello? The scriptures doesn't tell me that food can affect my salvation or affect my life. I am in Christ. I'm a man in Christ. The identity is forever. That's why all things are subject to Christ. If there's anything that the scripture speaks of in food, it says he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells you that food that someone ate in their dream caused something bad in their lives. It's a myth. It comes from human thinking, human experiences, and then they try to find scriptures to corroborate and proof text it. Hallelujah. But we talked about that previous sessions. Amen. So that's what Paul calls Timothy's attention to. So let's go back to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18. It says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past. Well, these are people that are high. Okay. And overthrow the faith of many. We are closing now. A faith of some. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. Now, what's the foundation of God? The teaching from the beginning, from Genesis. All right? It says, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. So, what are the things that God knows are His? Not humans, but the teaching, the foundational teaching that are His. It says, let everyone that names after the name of the Lord, or let everyone that teaches the message of Christ depart from iniquity. What would be the iniquity from the context of what Paul was talking to to Timothy? Is it fornication? No. It's speaking of the iniquity of misinterpreting or wrongly dividing the word of truth, or wrongly explaining or teaching the word, or teaching the wrong gospel, or teaching nonsense, high-sounding nonsense, teaching anything aside of the gospel, or being ashamed of teaching the word of God. That is the iniquity. Because it has to be explained in the context. Don't assume he's talking of any other thing in your mind. Look at verse 20 as we close. It says, but in a great house, this is a figure of speech, an allegory. It says there are many vessels. There are not only vessels of gold or silver, but also of wood and earth, but some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, in context, what has Paul been talking about here? A teaching of the word of God, sound teaching. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, it says, and the things you have heard of me, the same commits to men who are faithful, who shall be able to teach others. Also talking about the teaching, the teaching ministry. So the word honor in verse 20 is the word time. I don't know how to pronounce that. It's actually time, T-I-M-E. It means something that is valuable, something that is recognized of reverence. The word dishonor is atime, just a negative to it, atime. All right, it means something that is disgraceful. So it's a disgrace to teach nonsense from the scriptures. It's a disgrace to God. It says, if any man, therefore, in verse 21, therefore purges himself of these things, that is to purge it out. How do you purge it out? You purge out wrong teachings. Like Hymenaeus and Philetus were read of, teaching vain babblings. It says, if a man of God, a teacher of the word of God, a disciple of Christ, who teaches God's word, who evangelizes the gospel, if he turns away from teaching vain babblings, teaching high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and not the message of salvation in Christ, he says, he shall now be a vessel unto honor. God honors men that preach the gospel and nothing else but the gospel of Christ. It says he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and qualified for the master's use. So when you're teaching nonsense from the gospel, self-righteousness and all that, you're not fit, you're not qualified for God's use. You're just wasting your time. Hallelujah. And there's no reward for that. Doesn't matter how many mountains you climb. Praise God. It says, prepare unto every good work. Now it says, flee youthful lusts. What are the youthful lusts? The youthful lust of wanting to teach the nonsense that those guys were teaching. It says, but follow righteousness. What the righteousness? Teaching right. Faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. You see that? Foolish and unlearned questions. Where did God marry any woman to give birth to Jesus? That's a foolish question. It says, knowing that they do gender strife. It's not everything you have a business with. You don't have a business with every and anything. Christ in you, the hope of. That's our message. Our sins are forgiven. Go and preach the gospel. That's the message. It's very simple. But people want to complicate things for you. They want to add mysteries. The mystery of prayers. The mystery of praying in certain hours of the night. They tell you by 12 a.m. is the time where you pray and there's more. The angels are at work or something like that. That they complicate the gospel. They tell you that you have to ascend to different, break different dimensions and enlarge your spiritual coast and break angelic backs and break heavenly hemispheres to ascend in spiritual heights before you can receive certain realms of influence on the earth and finances and kingdom prosperity and kingdom finance and all that many junk. Christ crucified. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, I have come to you to preach nothing else but Christ crucified. I didn't come to you preaching any other thing. I desire to know nothing else amongst you but Christ and Him crucified. He says it's foolishness to them that of the world. Men who regard human thinking. And begin to make, they tell you, these are signs, you know, that God wants to use you. That's stupid. God wants to use every man. There are signs. There are certain signs. There's no sign. God in you means He's active to use you. Every man that's called of God. We are always about scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the whole world to Himself, and has committed unto us. That's who He spoke of in verse 17 as a new creation. The message of reconciliation. Every believer is a vessel that God wants to use. You don't need signs. The only sign you need is that you believe the gospel. As you believe the gospel, you are usable. Amen. Hallelujah. It says the gender strife. And the servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not strive. You don't go arguing. but be gentle to all. Apt to teach. You see that word teach? That's the context. And patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You see, when you begin to talk rubbish, you oppose yourself. And I don't want to go into all of that. It says, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him. So that's why in 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 it says, and from a child you have always known this, Timothy. So don't go into rubbish. You have known the Holy Scriptures that give you wisdom concerning salvation through faith in Christ Jesus alone. You've known that the Scriptures are profitable only for the doctrine of salvation, for the evidence of salvation, that's verse 16, for the correction about salvation, and for the instruction within the right thing that God did in Christ. It says, in this way, so that the man of God will be perfect, verse 17, and thoroughly furnished. So that means the way the believer would thoroughly be equipped for God's work is by learning salvation through faith alone in Christ. That's your diet. In chapter 4, as we close, it says, I charged you therefore before God and Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearance. So Christ will judge us for our teaching. It says, preach the word. You see, it's still contextual. Preach the word. It didn't say, I say avoid fornication. No, he said, preach the word. It doesn't mean that in other texts, it doesn't say flee fornication. But that's not what he was talking of here. Praise God. It says, be instant in season. You see, when you're doing ministry, don't get tired. There are times I don't feel like preaching. I'm still there. I'll still preach. God will strengthen me. I believe God. Amen. But God is there. At times I don't feel like praying. God strengthens me. I trust God's power. I pray anyway. Even when I'm tired, I pray. I put my mouth and pray. He says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, when they will not be satisfied with the fact that it's so simple to hear that Christ died for your sins and you are now saved. Ha, can that be all? There has to be deeper things. There has to be depth. So you shall deep. When someone is beginning to introduce depth to you, the person is taking you into vain babblings, high sounding nonsense. You will not see Christ there. Christ in you is your only diet. It says, but after their own lusts, they shall heap up on the, that's these people that are looking for sound, high sounding nonsense. They will look for teachers having itching ears. They want to find out how to make kingdom prosperity. You know, things about the, you know, those things will always hover around the natural things. How to get results quicker. Once you have a message like that, you see people run for it. How to get results quicker. They're thinking of how to get more money, how to get all that stuff. If it's not Christ, run away. Amen. All right. I say they shall turn away, having itching ears, and they shall turn away from the truth and be turned into fables. And now says, but as we close, it says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your what? Ministry. So what's the context of verses unto honor? Ministry. We must be careful. We must take this work of God seriously. We must take the explanation of the Bible seriously. It's not a joke. It's not something to be frivolous or careless about. You'll be judged. He says he will judge us. Doesn't that create some fear? Because you want to gain fame, you want to gain popularity, you want people to accept you. You don't know Christ will judge you. Ha. You want to speak of things that will appeal to the senses of human beings. They will accept you. They will love your things. Why are you so religious? You don't like all this. Let's make God fun. If God can be innovated on, to you, my dear, you have gone into error. There's anything you are doing outside the way Christ did it, you have gone into error. What Christ did not teach, if you teach that, what Paul did not teach, what the apostles didn't teach, that's the apostles of Christ. If you go teach that, you have gone into error. You just want to be different. You want to draw attention, some attention. Christ is our message. I didn't say just mentioning Christ. I said the sacrifice of Christ and the believer in him, the glory that follows. Don't exceed what the Bible said, and don't go beyond, and don't go lower than what the Bible said. Don't lower your standards for Bible interpretation. You must be serious. We must get it right, because if we are wrong, we are living in a delusion. If we are wrong about anything we believe in the Bible, we are in a delusion. We are in trouble. The Bible interpretation is the believer's diet. You must get it right. Don't play with it. Don't play. Tell yourself, I will not play with Bible interpretation. Say, I will not play with God's word. I will take it with reverence. I will be serious with it. Yes. Hallelujah. I hope that you're blessed tonight. Father, we give you praise. We ask, O God, for you to help us to be vessels unto honor, vessels of reverence, that you will give us that reward. Help us not to be drawn into fables, to know, identify that the only doctrine, the only diet for us, the only meal that satisfies is the message of the forgiveness of sins and nothing else. We don't need to know nothing else but you, God. Help my people, help these men, help them. Help us to grow in the knowledge of Christ and not in the knowledge of many things, but in the knowledge of Christ. For in him is the treasure of all things. For in him lies the treasure of all things. Now, guys, what Colossians says. Thank you, Father, for receiving, Jesus' name. Amen. Are you blessed? Now, if you want to give, let me know. I would text the account details to you. And for those who are praying, we're going to meet right now. Okay, in a few minutes. Guys, it's a joy for me to always teach you God's word. I love you all, and I'm always praying for you. God bless you guys. I pray that God's power be upon you every day of your life, that you be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that you win always in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. I'll see you again on Friday.